If you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to Daniel chapter 3. As the kids are filing out, you can turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're continuing our series this morning, week 3 of 4, entitled Run, Run. And the first 2 weeks focused on us running away from God and God running toward us. And the next 2 weeks are going to talk more about the pace with which we run the Christian race. And so today we're going to look at when to sprint. Next week we're going to look at when to jog. When are we supposed to run as fast as we can? And when are we supposed to pace ourselves? And we've been focusing so much on running because we remember that the Christian life is often compared to an athletic competition. And particularly, more often than not, it's compared to running a race. Now, how many of you all have watched any of the Olympics over the last 2 weeks? Even just a minute or two. Some of you have not watched any of the Olympics. Are there really people who have not watched a single minute? Where have you been? Have you been hiding under a rock? Most of us have watched at least an event of some sort or seen it on TV for a brief moment. You know how many people worldwide have watched the Olympics? Now keep in mind, there are 7.5 billion people alive on the planet. And a vast majority of them in places that don't have electricity, TV, and don't even know, many of them don't even know that the Olympics are going on. They're kind of in their own culture and own world. So we realize it's not 100% of people on the planet. But 4 years ago, when the Olympics were in London, roughly 3.6 billion people, or about half of the population of the world, watched the 2012 London Olympic Summer Games. And according to Forbes, that percentage has maintained for this year. The preliminary reports are half of the 7.5 billion people, so roughly 3.7 billion people have watched at least 1 minute of the 2016 Rio Olympic Games. That's a lot of people. Now, why do we watch the Olympics? Well, for most of us, for those who aren't hiding under rocks, you know, why do we watch the Olympics? What is our draw? You know, there are people who don't even watch sports who watch the Olympics. My wife could care less about any athletic competition for 3 years. But then when the Olympics comes on, we watch nonstop coverage. Why? Why do people watch the Olympics? Well, to cheer for our country, of course, right? To cheer on the good old U.S. of A., to get our patriotic spirit, our blood flowing, and even though we have no idea how rugby works, we're screaming and yelling, take their heads off, you know, we're into it. The Winter Olympics comes and we become experts on curling. You know, I don't know a thing about gymnastics, but I think I've watched every minute of the U.S. women's gymnastic team and most of the men's. Why? Because we love our country. We love to support those who have the same nationality that we have, that have the same patriotism that we have. Our theme verse for this series, Run, Run, is Hebrews 12:1, and we find that we too have a great audience spurring us on to run in this competitive life. Let's take a look at our theme verse together. It's up on the screen. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." We have a group watching us who have gone on before us, cheering us on for no other reason than we are united in the same faith. Let me remind you this morning, I've said it every week, I hate running. I hate it. I also love running, by the way. I have this weird love-hate relationship. But one thing I know about running is hard. It's difficult. It causes us to have shortness of breath. It causes our muscles to cramp up. I took a break from running for a while because this summer I was sick, and then we were gone for a couple of weeks, and then I made excuses, and I just started again this past week or the week before, and the first day I ran, I felt really good. I hadn't run in almost 2 months, and I ran a mile and a half. I ran 15 minutes, and it was just a little over a mile and a half. I know it's not fast. Don't judge me, okay? I got out and I ran, okay? And I felt really good about myself, and I stopped running. Because when I was moving and my legs were going, I was fine. As soon as I stopped and started walking, my legs felt like they turned into rocks and they just contracted. And for 2 or 3 days, I'm walking down the stairs like tiptoeing gingerly. I mean, it was painful. I hate running. But you know, the Bible doesn't portray the Christian life, running the Christian race, as easy. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. The Christian life is hard. As we're going to see this morning, sometimes it's harder to live the Christian life than to not be a Christian at all. So we're going to look at three men this morning, boys actually, who experienced a very difficult life. And their faith in God made their lives even harder. And we find them running. We find them sprinting for their lives. Let's look together in Daniel chapter 3. I hope you'll turn there. We're going to take the entire sermon to kind of read a little bit through this chapter this morning. And we're going to see the trials these boys face and how they reacted to these trials. You're invited to follow along in Scripture with us. I hope you will. If you have it in front of you, you can flip through. If you're using your phone or tablet, you can access the Bible easily by just going to our website, clicking on our bulletin. And if you click our sermon notes, all of our Scripture passages pop up right there this morning. So you can do that, or you can follow along on the screen. But let's begin reading Daniel chapter 3 together. Starting in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's take a break right there in these first 7 verses. Before we ever meet our brave heroes in this story, these three young men that I referenced, we meet their adversary. We meet King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire, which had enslaved much of the known world, including the nation of Judah from Israel. He had them under his control. They were his servants and his slaves. They lived among the people in Babylon, but they were not in their homes. And there are a few things we know about Nebuchadnezzar just from this short 7-verse passage. First of all, we know this: he was full of himself. He was arrogant and conceited. It takes an arrogant and conceited person to set up an image of gold of himself that is 90 feet high, roughly 9 stories high. Think our building times 3, and 9 feet wide. Apparently he was really skinny. I'm trying to figure out how this works. 9 feet wide and 90 feet high. Here's this gold image of himself. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be conceited and arrogant to create an image that big. As a matter of fact, if you all wanted to erect an image of me outside the church that is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, I hope you won't, because that would mean I'm extremely arrogant and conceited. He's full of himself. He thinks he's the greatest thing ever, and he wants to build this statue to prove it. Secondly, we see he was ruthless. He was just an awful person. He says, if anyone does not bow down and worship my image of me, then all of you will be thrown into a blazing furnace of fire. This was not a king you wanted to cross or mess with. He was someone who meant business. He was someone who was ruthless in his actions and would do anything to get his way. And then thirdly, we see he has ultimate political power. Everyone, it says here in verse 7, everyone in Babylon, of every nation, of every language, all of those who were present, when they heard the music, fell down and worshipped according to the decree. There was no question. They knew of his power and his anger. They knew he meant business. And so when he spoke, the people always listened. This was not a king to be messed with. This was a dangerous man. What we find is King Nebuchadnezzar is not their real adversary. He's not their real enemy. King Nebuchadnezzar was merely a tool to bring about their real enemy, which was temptation to sin. Sin is the worship of anything other than the one true God. As a matter of fact, I think that's a great definition of sin. If you're wondering, what does this word sin mean? Sin is worshiping anything other than the one true God. It could be like Nebuchadnezzar. It could be yourself, self-worship. I think that I am wonderful. It could be another person or a relationship you have, kind of like the people in Babylon who worship the king. They worship someone else. It could be yielding to an addiction, or it could be yielding to your lustful mind. It could be money or possessions. It could be status. It could be anything. Anything that takes your focus off of God and puts it on something else is sin. Know this truth today. Temptation to sin. Temptation comes to every man, woman, and child. You cannot escape temptation. And while temptation is inevitable, it's important to know sin is not. In Christ, we can resist temptation. We don't have to fall into sin. So this morning's message is about how we can run, how we can sprint away from temptation and keep from falling into sin. Let's continue reading in Daniel chapter 3 and see how these three young men do just that. Let's look in verse 8. Some Chaldeans, that is the Babylonian people, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. That's going to be our three heroes. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever." Notice here how they kiss up to the king. "Oh, king, may you live forever." I think this might be how I addressed a self-absorbed, ruthless king as well. "King, may you live forever. You, as a king," in verse 10, "have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace of fire." They're stating the decree again. There's no confusion. We know what it is. Everyone knows what it is. You've told us 100 times. Verse 12, "There are some Jews whom you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Here we're introduced to our three heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are God-fearing Jewish boys who have lived their entire lives being captive in the nation of Babylon. And although the race they've run thus far has caused them to be slaves to the people of Babylon, even though their life and their running with God has led them to suffer, they are faithful. They are faithful to God. Here we see some officials in these verses who we learn from the first chapter in Daniel are extremely jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their friends. Hey, we see them tattling on them. "Hey, king, oh great and mighty, wonderful king, this decree you've issued, and let me give it to you word for word, we know what it is and we obey it fully. This decree you've issued, we have obeyed it, but these Jews have not." The first key in resisting temptation to sin is an obvious one. It is simply this: do not bow. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, that can be your first blank to fill in. Do not bow. Seems obvious enough. When tempted, just say no, right? Just don't do it. But I'm surprised at how often we don't fight temptation at all. Surprised at how often when temptation comes, we just give in without giving it another thought. We need to look no further than our own diets and what we eat to know that what we eat is not always what we should eat, and it doesn't stop us. Remember a few years ago, Sonic came out with a jalapeno cheddar cheeseburger. Oh, now I'm a sucker for spicy stuff. I love the hotter, the better, and I especially love the taste of jalapeno peppers. And this burger was loaded with jalapeno peppers. Not only jalapeno peppers, but that fake nacho cheese, you know, on a burger, you know, that complements jalapeno peppers so well. And on top of that, it also had pepper jack cheese, a slice of spicy pepper jack cheese. It had some spicy sauce. I don't even know what it was, but it was hot and it was good. And of course, all of this is piled thick on top of one of the greasiest burgers you can imagine because it's from Sonic. And here it is in all of its glory. I should also tell you that I suffer from really bad acid reflux. Is it any wonder? I take Zantac every single day because if I don't and all I eat is bread, I will have acid. It's just how I'm made and wired. I have bad acid reflux and I don't help myself out. But if I take my Zantac every day, I can pretty much eat whatever I want and I don't have issues for the most part. So this particular day, I really wanted Sonic's jalapeno cheddar cheese burger. And I got the burger and I took one bite into it and I quickly noticed two things. The first is my stomach felt like it was immediately producing a large quantity of acid within the first bite. I could just feel my stomach rumbling. I could hear it making noises and I could feel the burn already creeping up my esophagus after one bite. Second thing I noticed after the first bite was this was a truly horrible cheeseburger. It tasted disgusting. I mean, it was awful. I don't know what they did wrong, but it was the worst tasting cheeseburger I had ever eaten in my life. So of course, what do I do with a burger? I mean, any normal person would throw that burger away, but I am not a normal person, okay? I ate every last bite of that disgusting cheeseburger. Didn't really even give it a second thought. I had just paid whatever it was for a fast food burger. And I ate every last bite and I paid for it that night. I was up most of the night sick with acid from a disgusting cheeseburger. You know, why do we so often succumb to temptation? And I think maybe an even better question is, why do we succumb to temptation without even fighting it? We just accept it without thinking about it. We know it will hurt us. We know it's not good for us, and yet we often don't give it a second thought. We just jump right in without ever questioning what we should be doing. As a matter of fact, instead of fighting temptation, I find that often we do the very things that increase our temptation. Instead of running away from temptation, we seem to run towards temptation. Let me ask you, where do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were when all of this music was being played in front of this tall statue and idol? Do you think they were bravely, faithfully standing at the foot, defiantly standing there, looking up at that statue, refusing to bow down and making a big scene to everyone to show that they refused to worship this image? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, nobody really knew where these guys were except for these officials who had to go and tell the king. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably far away as they could be from the temptation of bowing down and worshiping this idol. They were wisely not going to put themselves at the place of greatest temptation. Because when that music played, if people saw that you didn't bow, you would be executed. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that I, more often than not, want to put myself in positions that increase my temptation instead of running away. We see the first step in resisting temptation is not to bow down to temptation, to not put ourselves in positions to be tempted, to get as far away from the source of temptation as we can, to run and to sprint. Not bowing is hard enough, but rarely does temptation give up after one rejection. Let's continue reading in Daniel chapter 3 in verse 13 to see how these three young men continue to face this difficult temptation. Verse 13, in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave the orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? Now, if you're ready When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And listen to this question. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made the conscious decision not to bow, to resist temptation, to get as far away from temptation as they could. But temptation is not easily defeated, and it often comes back with a vengeance. It was tempting enough when they were supposed to be thrown into a blazing furnace, when they were at a distance from the statue. But now, even though they fled, temptation has chased them. And it's upfront and it's personal. Now they are standing, forced to stand before the statue, before the very king who is ready to execute them. When temptation is at its strongest, our minds begin to play tricks on us. And compromise takes over. We begin rationalizing our sin and justifying it. In our most daunting moments, we must remember, do not bend. Do not bend. While Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had kept their distance from temptation, temptation has literally seized them. Yes, these are faithful young men. Yes, they refused to bow, but now it's a whole new ballgame. Now they can't merely hide from the temptation. They must make a decision that ultimately affects their very lives. And in this weakened moment, I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego begin to think about their ministry in Babylon. Here in the place of this maniacal king, their ministry was getting ready to come to an end. And they must have questioned God's plan. Certainly they would have thought, we're able to serve God better alive than dead. Why are you letting me go through this, God? Maybe they thought, we don't have to truly worship the king. Let's just physically get down on our knees, do the motions. Inwardly we'll be praying and singing hymns the whole time. We're not really worshiping God. We're just doing this to save our necks. Maybe they were contemplating in their mind, this is just one sin in the scheme of life. I'm a pretty good person overall, and this is just one area to fall. It's not that big a deal. We'll do it this one time. God's a forgiving God, and we'll get past it. What should we do in the face of extreme temptation? How might we resist the urge to bend, to compromise, to give in? In Genesis 39, and you don't have to turn there, we see a great example of how to react to this extreme temptation. Joseph was a slave in his master's house. He was a high-ranking official, a high-ranking slave in the house, and he was in command of everything the master owned except for one thing, his wife. The master owned his own wife, or was the beneficiary of his own wife. Joseph was not to touch or have anything to do with the master's wife. But Joseph's master's wife found Joseph very attractive and very bluntly says, sleep with me. And that's exactly how it's worded in Scripture. Come to bed with me. There's no question about what her intentions are. You are attractive. I'm attractive. Let's make this happen is basically how it goes down. And so Joseph refuses, but like temptation does, day after day, she comes back, each day trying to seduce him. Now, the master was very wealthy, and in this culture and in this time, a great amount of wealth would have afforded you your pick of wife. So this would have been a very attractive wife. This was, make no mistake, a great temptation for Joseph. It wasn't as if he was looking and saying, you're hideous and I don't want to have anything to do with you. There was physical attraction, without a doubt, between Joseph and this woman. But each day he refuses to bow to the idol of lust and adultery until one day the master's wife not only speaks to him and says, sleep with me, but she reaches out and grabs him and physically pulls him in to her. Joseph would have been as physically close to this woman as he had ever been, and temptation had literally grabbed him, literally had a hold of him. And what does he do? Well, Joseph sheds his outer clothes, most likely a robe, sheds his outer clothes and runs away as quickly as he can in his underclothes, in his underwear, literally streaking through the master's house. This would have been humiliating because the other servants in the house have no idea what crazy Joseph is doing, running and screaming in his underwear through the house. It would have been an embarrassment to him. It certainly did get him into trouble and would have gotten him into trouble anyways. But because of his obedience, he is humiliated. That is a picture we get of fleeing from temptation, though. There is nothing that would keep me from getting as far away from this sin as I can. Not humiliation, not embarrassment, not pain or suffering. If it is wrong, I'm going to get away because I trust that ultimately God's way is better. The solution to resisting temptation is to run. It's to sprint as fast as you can away from sin. Do not bow, do not bend, just run. And while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can't physically run away, they make it abundantly clear that they will not bow and they will not bend or compromise in the face of temptation. It's their way of distancing themselves as quickly as possible from the sin. Let's look at Daniel 16 and following. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Notice they don't butter up the king the way the others do. Verse 17, if the God we serve exists, and make no mistake, they believe he does, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. I want you to really study and look at this verse, especially this phrase, even if he does not rescue us, we will not serve your gods. We barter with God, don't we? We try to get our way. If God, you remove this trial from my life, I'll be a good person. I'll turn it around and I'll live a good life. We like to tell God that our disobedience is based on his faithfulness and not our own will and desires. Lord, we're going to be faithful to you just so long as you give us what we want. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say just the opposite. Even if God doesn't rescue us, even if God doesn't do things the way we want him to do them, even if he does his own thing, we will not fall into the trap of sin. And sometimes being obedient doesn't mean the easy road. Actually, very often being obedient means being thrown into the fire. Let's read verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Are we to be surprised by this? Are we to be shocked that these 3 men are ultimately thrown into the furnace? Obedience to God, let these 3 boys be executed. Do we prefer Bible stories where God keeps his people from suffering? Don't we like to hear the stories that say, don't worry, I'm going to protect you from going into the fire? But in the New Testament, we see that one of the first deacons in the early church in Jerusalem, Stephen, was executed for his faith by having large rocks hurled on top of him until it crushed his bones and suffocated him. We see people in the New Testament like the apostles. 10 of the 11 faithful apostles, tradition tells us, were killed for preaching the gospel. Almost all of them were martyred or killed for sharing their faith. In the Old Testament, we see prophets who were brutally murdered. Faithful men like Job suffer immensely. And then good guys who you think deserve the best often fail while evil seems to succeed. Obedience often brings persecution, and in some cases, especially in biblical cases, it brings death. And that's why temptation to bend is so great. It's That's why it's so hard and so difficult. We want to save our own skin. Jesus told us that in this world we will have trouble. Not that we might have trouble, but that we will have trouble. And he also said that we'd be persecuted for our faithfulness to God. Not might be persecuted, but will be persecuted. This morning, we're called to be faithful and to resist temptation, not because it's best for us in the here and now, but because it's best for us in our eternal outlook. When Jesus promised trouble, he also promised us something else. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've told you these things that in me you may have peace." Oh, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Suffering and trouble, yes, absolutely, no question. But we have the peace of God because of the presence of God. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found. A few verses as we close. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. And he said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Now, three men were tied up and thrown in. Remember, three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are bound and tied so they cannot escape, are thrown into, dropped into this furnace, and now we find four men united and walking around in the flames. Who is this fourth man? The majority of Bible scholars believe this fourth man is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, in the midst of the fire with these three. So in 26, Nebuchadnezzar approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected. There was no smell of fire on them. You know, something amazing happens when we refuse to bow and we refuse to bend. God is present with us to make sure we do not break. And that doesn't mean we don't go through the fire. That doesn't mean we won't suffer. That doesn't mean we're always miraculously saved from trouble, but it means we're not alone. The promise of God is that this life is temporary and that there's a future glory that is available to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And even earthly death cannot separate you from the love of God. It is impossible for a believer in Christ to be eternally broken. So why do we sprint from temptation? Why do we remain faithful to God? Because He is faithful to us. Because this current life is the worst period in our entire existence. Because through our faith in Christ, we have a future in which God removes all suffering and all persecution, all pain. We're faithful because the Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation and it is unbreakable. Something else happens when we're faithful to God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's attitude toward God at the beginning of this chapter? Remember how he believed himself to be God and he didn't acknowledge the one true God? Let's look at verse 28 to close. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." You know, when we're faithful to obey, others take notice. They see a difference in our lives and are often compelled to worship God themselves. So this morning as we close, think about the temptations in your life. Is there anything that you're holding on to that you need to flee from, that you need to run from? Are you too afraid to confess your sins because of shame or embarrassment, of streaking through a house and feeling naked and ashamed? Are you willing to bend or bow at the expense of your relationship with God or even others' relationships with God who may be watching you? This morning, don't toy with sin. run and sprint from temptation. Don't let anything get in the way. And know that the God you serve offers forgiveness and salvation. He's waiting for you as you turn to Him to be present with you forever. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the temptations in our lives, we realize they're so easy just to give into without even thinking. And Lord, we bow down regularly. We bow down without even giving a second thought. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength not to bend or compromise, but to stay faithful to you no matter what. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us, that you're always present with us. And so, Father, we ask that this morning that we would turn and run and sprint to you. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.